Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.
Amen. Amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath. All right, good. At least it's happy for a few people. It's very happy for me. Amen. And it's good to see each of your faces here today. It's good to be in God's house. Right, Austin? Yes, there's no place like being in God's house. Amen, amen, amen. Praise be to God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God. So, how have you been since the last time we met? Good. What else? Busy. That's a good thing. When you're busy, at least you know you're not dead, amen? Because dead people can't move. So if you're busy, it means you're alive. It means you're alive. Blessed. And you know, Bob, he floods Facebook with that kind of stuff, you know. I haven't been on in the last week or so because social media can just take so much time. But you have a good platform to be a good witness, you know. Amen. Put it out there, you know. And it's good to hear the report on Tim, that Tim is making speedy recovery after 4 weeks of surgery. That's wonderful, you know. Yes, the last time I was here also, what happened? The Macefest family officially became members here. Right, Kaylee? Angelina? Amen, amen. We don't see Chad today, and we don't see Alea today. Okay, Angelina is not here. That's right. Very good. But it's good to see each of your faces here today, you know. It is wonderful to be in God's house. Ah, Bob, I like your spirit. At least Bob gets it. Bob says amen. Amen. It's good to be in God's house. Right, Debbie? No place like being in God's house. And it's true that since we last met, many people died. Even some people we know. And Luke stepped out, but I'm just realizing that Luke lost what? His sister-in-law? Yeah, that's what he said as he asked for prayer request. And so I'll be lifting up some of those requests I've heard echoed this morning. You know, and Elder Stewart, I'm glad to see that you're feeling a little better, you know, little by little, amen? We keep praying that God's hand will be upon you. It's good to be in God's house. And I just want to personally extend my bit of welcome to every person here today, guests and members alike. It's good to be in God's house where we can study God's word and see what he has for us, amen? And so today, I'm going to speak to you on this subject. What is your plan for Judgment Day? You know, like I said in Sabbath school, whenever any person dies, one of the very first questions that come to my mind, ever since I can remember myself as a child, I wonder if that person was right with God. It's just natural for me to think that. You know, because the truth is, we are all going to die. Since the day we were born, we're on our way. Every step we take is one step closer to the grave. Every birthday we celebrate, we are 1 year closer to the grave. It's the reality. So no need to be fearful of death. I don't fear death. When death comes, let it be. I just want to make sure I have a covenant, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As long as I am in Christ, so what? I'm going to get up anyway. Because a day is coming, John 5, verse 28, 29, Jesus says, marvel not that I say to you, a time is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Of course, those who have lived for him, they're going to come up to the everlasting life. But those who have not lived for him, it says, shame and everlasting contempt will be on those. But praise be to God, we who are here, and those with like mind, we are in Christ. And so we know that we look forward to this blessed hope. Amen? Amen. Christ is coming back. But you know, before any judge in a court scene makes the final verdict, you know what goes on behind the scenes? The jurors, they all meet and they deliberate. And there's an investigative phase in every court case. There's an investigative phase in every court case. And today, I just want to speak with you about a reality. We might have known it before or we might not have known, but there is a judgment day. Have you all heard of it? There is a judgment day. And I want you to think of the judgment in a positive way. For those who are outside of Christ, the judgment is bad news. But if you have a covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the sound of the judgment is good news. Amen? Because judgment is in favor of the saints. Judgment is for our deliverance. So as long as you are in Christ, the judgment is good news. So if you hear about judgment and you begin to tremble, check yourself. Evaluate yourself whether you are in Christ. Because in the judgment, we're covered. We're covered. But we're covered on condition. We got to be in Jesus Christ. Amen? So what is your plan for judgment day? What is your plan? You must have a plan for judgment day. And remember, in the judgment, Risha can't save me. Neither can I save Risha. I tell him more. I have three girls. I can't save any of them. And they can't save me. I can teach them. I can teach them how to pray. I can teach them how to talk with God. I can teach them how to study their Bible. I can teach them about a relationship with Jesus. But ultimately, they too have to decide for themselves. Amen? And so it's each person here. We'll be saved one person at a time. One person at a time. What is your plan for judgment day? Here are 7 points I'm going to cover with you today. The first one is, judgment begins where? At the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. Number two, you are the house of God. I got one amen. That's all right. I'll take it. I'll take it. Amen. Amen. What's your name, sister? Faith. Oh, we have faith in the house today. We need faith, don't we? Amen. Amen. You are the house of God. And oftentimes, we do quite a bit to make our places of worship beautiful. And that's important. It should be representative of the God we serve. Amen? But this house of God is secondary to us because we are the real house of God. Each of us here, we're the house of God. Amen? So I want to bear that in mind. The third point is, you will be judged by Christ and his righteousness. So it doesn't matter if Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church has a particular standard here at Elmira Church. That's not the standard in the judgment. Amen? Or wherever is home church or fellowship for you, that particular location, that's not the standard in God's judgment. Amen? The standard in God's judgment is Christ himself and his righteousness. That's the standard in the judgment. Number four, God only. And I put a comma there because I want us to pause right there. God only has the right to judge. That is because he is creator. Amen? And I put in bracket the Sabbath. Whenever you study the Sabbath, if it does not bring out to you that God is creator, then you're not really keeping the Sabbath. One of the real reasons for Sabbath observance is that we acknowledge, we recognize, and we worship God as our creator. Amen? So if you're not doing that in your Sabbath keeping, I don't think you're keeping the Sabbath yet. The fifth point is, living hope in the living stone clears you on judgment day. You got to have that living hope in the living stone. The sixth point is, you must be a living stone in the living God's spiritual house. You must be, you can't be a dead stone. You have to be a living stone. And the final point is, God's judgment begins with you. The question then is raised, how should you live? How should you teach? Let's bow our heads together one more time as we recognize God's presence in this place. Our God and our Father, the topic today might be a little bit heavy, Lord, because it focuses on the judgment. But we know, Jesus, that judgment is in favor of the saints. And for any human being anywhere on earth who has a covenant-saving relationship with you, the judgment is good news. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We recognize your presence in this place. And we ask, Jesus, that as we study your words today, our lives, our hearts, our entire being will be transformed. And we will be so excited that we'll tell others of your goodness, of your love, of your judgment day, and how to make it through the judgment. Bless us, Lord, as we study your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So judgment begins at the house of God. And I want to thank Sister Arlene for doing our scripture reading for us. When we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, what did we read in 1 Peter chapter 4? What does the Bible say? Where does the Bible say judgment begins? 1 Peter chapter 4, 17 and 18. Is there a reader for us? Anybody who would like to just stand up and read that text? Where are you? 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. All right, good. Amen, amen, amen. So the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And Peter says, if the judgment begins at us first, what will the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, who is the righteous one? Yeah. Matthew chapter 19, that young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, good master, what good thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus stopped him and said, why call me good? There is none good but one. Who is that one? God. Jesus makes it plain. In other words, Jesus was self-declaring to that rich young man that he is God. That's why you recognize me as being good, because I am God. He was self-declaring in that verse. It says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I want to bring to your mind that Peter makes a difference between a sinner and a saint. I hope I am looking at all saints this morning. Amen? A saint is someone who is in Jesus Christ, living in a covenant-saving relationship with him. That's a saint. You don't have to die on some ecclesiastical council, some church council somewhere, vote whether you are a saint. You're a saint because you are in a saving covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter is here making a distinction between the sinner who has not accepted Jesus as Savior and then those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. So he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where shall be the place of the ungodly and the sinner? That's a rhetorical question. They're lost. But if you are in Jesus Christ, there is good news for you. Amen? If you are in Christ, he is the righteous one, and his righteousness covers you. His righteousness covers us. So in Christ, we rejoice when we hear about the judgment. Amen? Yes, the judgment begins at the house of God. Now, I want to bring this out to you, that by extension, the house of God is the gate of heaven. Amen? Genesis chapter 28. If you start in verse 12, you see where Jacob was asleep. He was fleeing from his brother. And he made rocks. He took rocks for his pillows. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in that dream, Jacob saw a ladder. And we sing, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. He saw a ladder. The base was on earth, but the top of that ladder reached into heaven. And he saw angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And by the way, you know that ladder is Jesus. Amen? John 1 verse 51. Jesus says, hereafter, you shall see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. So in this dream, Jacob saw this ladder. And then when he got up, he says, man, he was afraid. And he says, how dreadful and terrible is this place? This is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. Is that what your Bible says? In Genesis 28, he says the house of God is the gate of heaven. And judgment begins where? At the house of God. And the house of God is the gate of heaven. In other words, the house of God is heaven's gatekeepers. Isn't that what Jesus says when you read Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18? He says what the church binds on earth. That's when the church acts in accordance with God's word. What the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. What the church looses on earth is loosed in heaven. The church is heaven's gatekeeper. And that is why as the church, you and I ought to make sure we are living in accordance to God's will. Otherwise, we are giving God a bad witness. We are the church. We are the house of God. And so we ought to ensure that we are living God's will. We are living God's word so we can rightly represent God. Are we being the right gatekeepers that God wants us to be? You and I, not the church pastor, not the conference leaders, you and I, we all are the church of God. We all are the house of God. And God wants us to be good gatekeepers of heaven. Oh, we have a very high privilege and a very noble responsibility. As the house of God, we are the gate of heaven. The scripture tells us so. And now, I want to show you in scriptures that you are the house of God. We go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to see what God's word says here. And we're going to read verses 3 to 5. Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What should we do in verse 4? It says, coming to him as to a living stone. Coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Rejected indeed by men. Sounds like Isaiah 53. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus is chosen by God and precious. Verse 5 says, since we come to him then, you also as living stones. That's every boy and every girl here. Every youth and young adult, every grown up. Coming to him as living stones, we are being built up a spiritual house. You and I are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You and I are God's spiritual house. You and I are the house of God. You and I are heaven's gatekeepers. And so God's judgment begins with you and with me. God's judgment begins with us. Later on, Paul says, now the dead in Christ will rise first, because the dead outside of Christ will rise second. You know why the dead in Christ rose first? Because they're already judged and judged worthy to be resurrected to eternal life. So that's why they came up first. They came up before the wicked dead. The dead in Christ rise first. And so here it says, you and I are living stones in God's spiritual house. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What does God's word tells us there? Who is our reader? 2 Corinthians 6. Please read for us. Amen. Thank you. So here it is. God's word says very clearly that you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the living God. Is that what we just saw in the scriptures? And Paul asked there a series of rhetorical questions coming down. He's asking, you know, what accord does light have darkness? What fellowship does the children of God have with the children of the devil? You know, he's asking all these questions. And then he says, you are, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Covenant language. You and I, we are the temple of the living God. And so sometimes we pay more attention to the physical building than we pay attention to the spiritual building. Which one you think should get more attention? The physical building or the spiritual building? The spiritual. And by the way, I must commend Elmira Church. This is a beautiful place. It's very well kept. It's clean. It's nice. You feel like you're in a place of worship when you come here, amen? And it ought to be that way. But beyond, over and beyond that, we ought to make sure that we are clean. We are tidy. We are pure. Our minds are cleansed by the power of God. And we are living for God. We are a spiritual house. We are God's temple. Amen? The word says so. You will be judged by Christ and his righteousness. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, what does the scripture tell us? Who is our reader? John 5, 22. Who is the judge? Yep, you got it. It's Jesus. In John 5, 22, who is our reader? And if you find it, please just share it. John 5 and verse 22. Did you know that? For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. Now, typically, we've always heard that God is judge. And when we speak of God, we speak of the Father. Well, Jesus himself tells us who is the judge. He is the judge. All judgment is committed unto him. Later on in John 12 and other places, Jesus said he has even judged the prince of this world. So Satan is already condemned, reserved for fire, reserved for destruction. But Jesus is judge over all of us. And to those who hate Jesus and use all kind of epithets and names against him, they still will face Jesus in the judgment. We cannot escape it. Jesus is the judge. And in Acts 17 verses 30 and 31, who is reading that one for us? All right, Brother Jackson. Thank you, Brother Jackson. So you hear that one in Acts 17. It says, and at the time of ignorance, God wink. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God has called us to repentance. And then it says, for he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what I said. Christ's righteousness is the standard of the judgment. He says he appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's given to all men assurance because he has raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge. It is Jesus' righteousness that is the standard of the judgment. There is a day of judgment for all of us. God has a judgment day. Now, in James chapter 2, 7 through 13, what is the legal document of the judgment? And I would like someone to stand and proclaim it for us. What is Christ's righteousness that we're going to be judged by? Thank you so much. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Kaylee. When you think of it, to hear James builds this argument of what is a legal stand
our standard, a legal document of the judgment. And he lists several of the Ten Commandments. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so do. The standard of the judgment is God's Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the legal document of God's covenant between God and us human beings. I like to be treated nicely as a pastor. It's true, we all like to be treated nicely. But God said we should not show partiality. And so it says we should not show respect of persons. In other words, treat all people nicely. That's what he's saying. Treat everyone with equal respect. Have respect for every person. Amen? God says that's what we should do. Don't show partiality. We have the Ten Commandments are the legal documents of the covenant. The Ten Commandments, they are the legal documents of the judgment. So people who spend their lives fighting against God's Ten Commandments, in the judgment day, we will still face those Ten Commandments. We will still face them, and we will be judged by the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you caught it. We read earlier in Acts 17 where God will judge the world by the righteousness of that man that he raised, who is Jesus Christ. And we are told by James that the Ten Commandments will be judged by the law of liberty. The Ten Commandments are called the law of liberty. So the Ten Commandments are Christ's righteousness. Ah, what a connection. We'll be judged by the standard in the judgment. And this point is, only God has the right to judge because he is creator. It is God's prerogative to judge. And you know what? The Sabbath brings out that God is creator. Acts chapter 17. Who is our reader? Acts 17. We'll see Sabbath language here. Acts chapter 17. Who would like to read for us? Acts 17, 24 to 29. Amen. So God is not very far from us. And as some of your own poets have said, as Paul was addressing these philosophers at Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he was saying, in him we live and move and have our being. We exist because God is. Without God, we could not exist. And it speaks earlier that he's the one that made the heavens and the earth. He made everything. God is creator. And that gives him the right to be our judge. As a matter of fact, when you look at Acts 17, 24, 2 to 29, that came before we got to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that speaks about the judgment day. Because he is creator, it is his prerogative to judge. Remember what the Sabbath commandment says? Exodus chapter 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor who else? Your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your Cadillacs, nor your cattle. Today's a Cadillac. Your limousines, yes, or your tractors to go plow, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Creator. As creator, it is his prerogative to judge. Revelation chapter 14, 6 to 7. And 6 through to 12 is the heart of why we exist as a Seventh-day Adventist church. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. John says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. You know, all the scholars, Bible scholars, any serious Bible scholar, they are all agreed that Revelation 14 verse 7 is a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment in Exodus chapter 20, particularly as you go to verse 10 and 11 there. The Bible scholars are agreed. And I'm telling you, non-Seventh-day Adventist Bible scholars are agreed that Revelation 14 verse 7 is a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment. As creator, God has the right to judge. It says there that worship him who made heaven and the earth, the seas, and the fountains of water. It says, for the hour of his judgment is come. God is qualified to be judge because he is creator, and God cannot err. God cannot make a mistake. And his judgment will be righteous. That's what is cried out in Revelation when you read chapters 20 and 21, even chapter 19. True and righteous are your works, O Lord. Your judgments are true. God only has the right to judge because he is creator. And the Sabbath brings out that truth that God is creator. And that's why the Sabbath is important. There are many Christians who said, you Seventh-day Adventists, you are Jews, and you are going back to keep the old law. You are going back in bondage. But James 2 just told us that this is the perfect law of liberty. It's not bondage. It's a law of freedom. It's a law that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So a wife shouldn't have to doubt whether her husband is going out to see another woman. Because it's a law of liberty. When we practice that law, it has protective hedges about us. It's a law of liberty. When we go to sleep in our beds at night, if everyone kept that law, we wouldn't need door locks, would we? We could just pull up the door so the wind don't, you know, blow it open. God's law says, thou shalt not murder. So no one would come after you to kill you when you are asleep at night. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. No one would want to break in. If all human beings kept God's law, we would not need a court of justice. We would need a standing army or a police force. If all human beings would simply keep the Ten Commandments. Isn't that something? And we have law books this thick. We have law books can fill the sanctuary. Yes. If all human beings would keep God's Ten Commandments, oh, heaven would be transferred here on earth. Yes. Yes, my friends. So God is the one that has the right to judge. And we are called to have the living hope. That's what 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us. That we have this living hope in this living stone, who is Jesus Christ. We are called to have the living hope. And living hope comes by faith in the living stone, who is Christ Jesus. This will be your acquittal on judgment day, as each of us play our role as being living stones in God's spiritual house. As we continue to live out the faith in our creed, as we continue to live out this creed, our Bible, as we continue to live out the word of God, when judgment day comes, we'll be all right. Because we have that covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And when the judgment comes, we will be acquitted. We'll be found not guilty. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You must be a living stone in the living God's spiritual house. And your living hope in a living stone is hope in the living God. And all these texts, Hebrews 3 verse 12, Hebrews 10 and verse 31, Hebrews 12 and verse 22, all refer to God as the living God. Amen? God wants us to trust in the living God. And too many times we act as Christian as though our God is dead. Our God is alive and real. As soon as we find a problem, then we begin to whine and complain. Why not pray? There's an old saying, say, why worry when you can pray? Trust in God, the living God, and he'll give you living hope in the living Christ. Yes, my friends, God is at work. You know, since God's judgment begins with you, how should you be conducting and living your lives? Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. What does the scripture tell us there? Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. What does God's word say? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Amen. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he was called Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus came the first time to offer himself the sacrifice, the substitute for our sins, that you and I might have life and might have it eternally. Well, when he's coming back the second time, he's not coming to be the sacrifice for sin anymore. He's coming as a sovereign judge of this universe and of our world. That's what he's coming back as the second time, sovereign Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. What does God's word tell us there? 2 Peter chapter 3. God's word is very faithful. His word is faithful. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the word of God says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Doesn't sound like a secret rapture to me. It says it will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? And what should you do in verse 12? It says, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you looking for that world? I am. I am looking for a place where God's righteousness is the standard. A place where we'll never get cancer. A place where we'll never have to lose our mothers or our fathers, our siblings or our children. A place where death can never occur. A place where only righteousness dwells, and a place where only God rules. I tell you this, it didn't matter whether you had put in Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. It's still fallen human being in the White House. It doesn't matter if you put both of them inside there at the same time. We're still going to have problems. The thing is, friends, only God's kingdom is the one that will be without fault. Amen? Any human being that serve, they will have fault because they are faulty, fallen human beings. But in God's kingdom, all will be well. So I encourage you, put your bank account there. Send all your investments ahead. Send it on to the kingdom of God. Invest there where thieves don't break through and steal, or moth and rust don't corrupt. Send it off to God's kingdom. Amen. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 16, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16. Paul says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to do what? Conduct yourself where? In the house of God. And remember, Peter calls this body the tent. We study that you and I are the house of God. We are the temple. We are God's spiritual house. And so Paul says, so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know what it is? It's the mystery of how God became one of us, human beings. And he did that, that you and I might be saved. The mystery of godliness is God becoming man, God becoming human in order to save us. That's a mystery. It's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen by the angels. God was preached among to the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up in glory. The mystery of godliness. God became human in order to save us human beings. The mystery of godliness. You know what the mystery of iniquity is? When they try to flip that around and try to make human beings into divine beings. Created beings into divine beings. The mystery of godliness is God becoming a created being to save us. God becoming Christ, the Messiah. That's the mystery of godliness. But the mystery of iniquity is when some human beings, doesn't matter if it's a priest or a pontiff somewhere, tries to be called God. That's the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of lawlessness. But the mystery of God is God becoming flesh in order to save us. Now you know that God's judgment begins with you. Is it your responsibility then to let others know this good news? Revelation 14:6-7, we saw it earlier. The gospel is to go, the everlasting gospel is to go to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people, every tribe. God's message is to go out. You know, in our world today, there are about 14,600 plus people groups in the world. Christianity general has reached only about 6,900 of those 16,000 people group. There are over 9,000 people group that have not yet heard that there is a Jesus. They have not heard that there is an everlasting gospel. They have not heard that there is a Bible. Over 9,000 people group. And so you think it's difficult? Elmira, almost everyone here speaks English, or at least understand it. You'll find some Spanish too, and maybe a few European languages, language groups, few African language groups. But this church should be full based on the message that we have. You and I really need to be on fire for God. We need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that each of us can be the messengers God wants us to be. If we really take this message seriously, we're not going to keep it by ourselves. Amen? We're going to put it out there so others can be blessed. And in Matthew chapter 28, isn't that what Jesus says? All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. So he prefaced the great gospel commission by reminding us that all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto him. It is after that he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he says, and lo, and look, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Amen. Jesus sends us and he tells us that he has all power. And it is in his power that we go and make disciples. So here are some things to remember. You are God's church. You are God's temple. You are God's household. Amen? You are living in God's end time judgment, and it begins with you. You're living in God's end time judgment, and it begins with you. You are tasked to let the entire world know who is Jesus Christ. And by the way, your world primarily is Elmira and Horseheads and Sayre and this region here. That's your world primarily. Where you go to work, where you go to school, where you socialize, where you fellowship. That's your world. You need to let every person, every neighbor of yours, every friend of yours, every enemy of yours, every frenemy of yours, you need to let everyone know this good news. This good news. And friends, it is true that with such a message, church here should be full. Everyone on earth wants to be saved. Some people just don't know how. But you and I have the responsibility to let them know. Amen? But here's the best news. While God's end time judgment condemns the rebellious, it brings deliverance to those who are in a covenant saving relationship with himself. God has to investigate each believer closely to ensure that our lives match our profession in Christ. Because God promises in Nahum 1 verse 9 that affliction will not rise the second time. He has to make sure that heaven is going to be clean and is going to remain that way for all eternity. Amen? So who is the judge in the judgment? Jesus is. Who is our prosecutor in the judgment? No, it's not Jesus. There's someone who is trying to prosecute us, to banish us from eternal life. You know who it is? Revelation 12, 9 through 11. It says that Satan, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, he's the one that accuses us before God. How often? Day and night. And it says the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He who accuses us before God day and night, he's cast down. So Satan is the prosecutor. He's the prosecuting attorney. By the way, the word Satan is Hebrew. And it literally means an illegal adversary. That's what it means, literally. A legal adversary. So he's the one that is pressing, prosecuting a legal case against us. But remember now, Jesus is the judge. So you know what that means? The judge is on our side. The judge so loved us that he came into this world and died, that we who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the judge we have. Now, who is our advocate? That's another name for the defense attorney. Another name for the defense attorney. Jesus is our advocate. And we are told so in John 1, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Jesus says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you move into chapter 2, and it says there that we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And that with means along with, alongside. So in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, both Jesus and the Father are advocates for us. And when you go to Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, we are told there that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. So in this text, we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are our defense attorneys. Friends, it doesn't get any better than that. That's what you call a dream team of a legal team. In this case, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are defending our case. And amazingly, Jesus is also the judge. So you know what? The judge is on our side. And the defense attorney, the three top defense attorneys in the universe, are defending our case. Friends, if we surrender our case to God, it is impossible for us to lose out. I want to tell you today that it's harder to be lost than to be saved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are defending our case. The caveat is, the catch is, we ought to surrender to God. And when we're surrendered, he can fully defend our case. In legal wranglings, when a client tells his defending attorney the full story, that attorney is able to build the case better. We have to make a full surrender to God for him to defend our case the best he can. And if God be for us, who can be against us? When God defends our case, it is well defended. Amen? As I close, I'm going to bring you something from the pen of Ellen White. And Ellen White was the prophet in the remnant church. And she lived like from 1827 to 1915, so she died more than 100 years ago. Here's something that she says. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon earth, who are they? Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, his three sons and their wives, his wife. It says, beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our what? Here goes the term. Our defense attorney, our advocate, presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. That's you and I. Closes with the living. Each name is mentioned. So Brittany comes up in the judgment. And so does Jim Reynolds comes up in the judgment. And Debbie comes up in the judgment. And Arlene comes up in the judgment. And Earl Stewart comes up in the judgment. It says every name is mentioned. Every case closely investigated. And catch this part now. Names are accepted. Names rejected. When any have sins remaining upon the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. And the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. And Ezekiel 18:24 speaks about this. Malachi 3:16 speaks of the book of remembrance. Exodus 33 speaks of the book of records. It's there in the Bible. It's not something made up. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, I went back instead of forward. All right, so here we are. So every name is closely investigated. Let me pull that up. There we go. Every name is mentioned. So names are accepted, names are rejected. And when any has unconfessed and unforgiven sins, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Great Controversy, page 483. Ladies and gentlemen, young adults and children, we are living in the day of judgment. According to Daniel's prophecy, it started on October 22, 1844. We're living in a time of judgment. How then should we conduct ourselves? How then should we conduct our lives? How should we live? How should we teach others? Friends, if the Bible is boring to us now, can you imagine how boring heaven will be? Because heaven is about the worship of God. We ought to love God here and now, and it will make it easy for us to matriculate and transition from here to there. As I close, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the mercy seat for our sins. Jesus is the covering for our sins. So what we ought to do today is to confess our sins to Jesus. Give them all to him. Confess them all to Jesus. Tell him all of your sins and ask him for your forgiveness. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to forgive you and he's going to cleanse you. That's what Jesus does for us. When we come to him, he takes our sins away. Now you've made clear to us that judgment begins with us. And if it begins with those who profess a faith in you, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Father, today we sung this prayer of our dedication to you. I'd ask that once again you accept each of us into the beloved. Link us here, Lord, as your family on earth with the family of God in heaven. Cleanse our hearts from every sin And Jesus, please, make us like you. Live out your life within us. Help us to have a good fellowship lunch and a good fellowship over the meal. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.